Could we read, please, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16? Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. And we'll read from verse 19. I want to read about two men who we might look at it as being from opposite ends of the social spectrum, if we want to put it like that. We're going to read about a rich man, and we're going to go right all the way down to the other end of the spectrum and read about a beggar. So verse 19 of Luke chapter 16, please. And it reads there, it's the words of the Lord Jesus, and he says there, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And we look to God for his help and his blessing today. If I could write a title, or if we were to write a title over our thoughts this afternoon, it would maybe be this. And we would maybe call it this: the reality of heaven and the reality of hell. It's quite a sad section that we've read here, but it's also a very solemn section. It's a section that really deserves some thought, and we're going to try and do that with you this afternoon for the time that we have. And so we want to think about this reality of heaven and this reality of hell. And, you know, the Bible has much to say on both. And the reality is, this afternoon, as we boil it down, and as we do that this afternoon, if we boil it all down to this afternoon, that the reality is that you and I will be in one of these two places at the end of life. We will either be in one or the other. And that's what the Bible tells us. And that's what the scriptures would teach us if we were to read and maybe quote some verses from elsewhere. That's what the scripture tells us. And so at the end of life's journey, however long or even however short that may be, the Bible makes it absolutely clear that our soul will be in one of those two places. It will either be in heaven or it will either be in hell. I remember being at a camp at a place called Faskelly, which many of you know about, I'm sure. And one of these years that I went, the speaker, he spoke on some of these things. And the phrase that he kept repeating night after night after night was this. And he said every night this: heaven and hell are real places, and real people go there. Let me just quote that again. Heaven and hell are real places, and real people go there. And he repeated that night after night after night. And it made an impression on me. Even back in those days when I knew that I was saved, I was already saved at that point, but even just to think about that for a moment, that these are real places, and they're often maybe the butt of jokes, and maybe they're the odd end of mockery from time to time, but the Bible makes it absolutely clear that these are real places, not to be mocked at, not to be laughed upon, but as we think this afternoon, merit our great thought and our great consideration this afternoon, and that's what we hope just to do today. The reality is, as we've said, that we will be in one of these two places, and as we've said already, that everyone will be here, everyone will be in one of those two places. But the good news of the gospel is that this afternoon we can tell you about a saviour who can make sure that you are in heaven. And you can leave this room this afternoon. Perhaps you're here, I don't know many of you, maybe you're here for the first time, maybe you've been here many, many times. But the reality is this afternoon that you can leave this room, you can leave this building knowing that you're on the road to heaven. You see, we don't all start on that road. None of us start on that road. And we'll think about it just as we come through in the next few minutes. But the reality is that we all begin life on the road, sadly, that leads to hell. That's the reality of our position. But the good news of the gospel is this afternoon that we can get off that road. And if we find the Lord Jesus, we can get on the road that leads to heaven. We can be there this afternoon. And so the Bible has much to say about both places. One thing that it does say, and we'll think about it shortly, is that they are there forever. You know, once someone is in that place, they are there forever. We read about that in the verses that we read, about a great gulf that was fixed. They that would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And so we quickly understand that when that person is in one place, they can never, ever go to the other, and vice versa. And so what does the Bible say about these places? It's not really something that we like to think about, and it's not really something that's very comfortable to speak about either. But the Bible has much to say. And here are some of the things that the Bible would say in relation to the awful place called hell. It speaks about it as a place of wailing, a place of weeping, a place of darkness, a place of everlasting fire, a place where the soul is tormented forever and ever. Mark chapter 9 would refer to it and speak about it there. And it speaks about a fire that is never quenched. It never stops. There is no end forever and forever and forever. And you might ask the question, well, who would go there? Who goes there? Who ends up there? Well, the reality is, and Scripture tells us that really, those who go there are those who are not saved. Those who die in their sin. Those who know not the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Revelation 21 verse 8 says there, speaks about the unbelieving. The unbelieving. And it says that they there shall they have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. And so the Bible speaks about it very, it's very graphic. And as I've said, it's not something that's too comfortable to speak of or listen to even. And the Bible is often very graphic in its use of the language to describe it. And there's a word that's often used, and it was quoted in prayer. And you know the verse, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a word that is used of those who are not saved, who are still in their sin. And that's a word that's used to describe those who will be lost, those who will not be in heaven at the end of the day. I remember having a conversation many years ago with a colleague, and what had happened was there was, in the line of work that I was in at that time, we were moving a truckload of nice Scottish salmon going to the continent. And what had happened was, en route, that particular vehicle had an accident, and it resulted in the whole load of the trailer being destroyed almost. And you can imagine the mess on the road. And the phone call came through about what had happened. And the chap on the end of the phone said, we have managed to save some of the product. And I said, well, what about the rest? What about the stuff that wasn't saved? And he said this, and it sticks with me. He said this, he says, the stuff that wasn't saved perished. That which wasn't saved perished. And you know, that's just a little picture. But that's really the reality for you and I today. That if we are not saved, we will perish. We will be lost. Revelation chapter 20 verse 15 says this, that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I think that's probably one of the saddest verses that scripture records for us. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's one of those verses that, well, for me anyway, it sort of makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up just when you think about it. And that's really what it is to perish. That's the reality of it. But you know, the good news of the gospel this afternoon is this, and the Bible says this afternoon, except ye repent, unless ye repent of your sin, ye shall likewise perish. And so there is an opportunity for us this afternoon to repent of our sin, to have it dealt with, to have it forgiven, to be made right in the sight of God by having our sin forgiven. And as we'll think about just in a moment or two, that is only possible by one way, and it's through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can forgive our sin. That great gulf that we thought about, that's really where we are in relation to God today. Because of our sin, there is this great big gap between us and God. Our sins, our iniquities have separated us from God. That's what the Bible says. And so the Bible tells us this afternoon that we need to repent of that sin. We need to turn from our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and have that sin forgiven and be made right with God and know with certainty heaven as our home. But what does the Bible say about heaven? We've thought about some of the things it says about hell, but what about heaven? The Bible doesn't say as much about heaven as it does about hell, but there are things that we can pick up from Scripture. We can discover that it's a beautiful place. It's a place where there is no sin. Sin cannot enter into heaven. There is no pain in heaven. There is no death in heaven. There is no suffering in heaven. There is no crying. There is no hunger. There is no thirst. There is no sin. It's a perfect place. And it's perfect because Jesus Christ is there. And that is the place that those who are saved will go to. That's the great hope. That is the great reality of the whole thing, that those who are saved, those who know Jesus Christ as a saviour, that's where they'll be. That's a great hope for everyone this afternoon, that we can know that for certainty. We can know that as absolute assurance. There's a little verse, John chapter 3, verse 36, that says this. He that believeth on the Son, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And here's the contrast. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. That is the reality of it today. It's either one or the other. It's either heaven or hell. It's either heaven or it's to know God's wrath. And so we have the great contrast. We spoke about heaven and how that sin cannot enter into heaven. Revelation chapter 21 says this, concerning heaven, that there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Really, that boiled down is really saying very simply that no sin will be in heaven. Anything contaminated by sin cannot be in heaven. And so therefore, only those whose sin is forgiven, only those whose sin is dealt with, is removed, only then can those people be in heaven. That's the reality of it. That's the truth of it. Let me just ask the question personally this afternoon. What about you? Are your sins all forgiven? You know, sin really is what takes us to hell. Sin really is what cuts us off from God. It separates us from God. It keeps us out of heaven. You remember right the way back at the beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 2. It says there, the Lord God commanded the man, that is Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So the commandment is given, God said, thou shalt not eat. You just read on a few verses and you discover that man in his sin disobeys that. God said, thou shalt not. Man in his sin, man in his disobedience said, I shall. That's the difference. Sin, really, again, boiled down, is disobedience to God. We give it many different names, I suppose, nowadays, but that's where it all comes from. That is the root of it. Disobedience to God. You know, that's something that affects us all. There's no one here. There's no one in New Kilmnock. There's no one in Lesmahago. There's no one in Scotland that this doesn't affect. It affects me. It affects everyone. Romans chapter 5, we think again of Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And here's a little phrase, for that all have sinned. No exclusions. No one different other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll think about them again in a moment or two. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, says this, for all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, God's got that perfect standard. He's got that standard that as much as we can try and attain to, our sin causes us to fall short every day. We think about a God who is holy. We think about a God who is perfect. And yet he's a God who hates sin. It cannot be in his presence. And as we've said already, that sin keeps us from God's presence. It separates us from God. Jeremiah, and his if you read his book there in the Old Testament, it says there, concerning God, concerning sin, it says there that provokes me to anger. And he describes it as an abominable thing that I hate. And he goes on further and it says this in Scripture, that your iniquities, or your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And so when we think about sin, it's something that cannot be in God's presence, but ultimately for us, it is something that, if not dealt with, keeps us out of heaven. And therefore, unless that sin is removed, unless that sin is forgiven, we cannot enter into heaven. We cannot be there. And so how can it be forgiven? How can it be removed? What are we going to do? Well, the only answer to it is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is found only in him. The Bible tells us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he was a man who did no sin. Now, we can look at our life, even just today, even in the week that has passed. And there are things that perhaps you look back now and say, well, we maybe shouldn't have said that. Or there are things that we have thought about, that we have maybe seen, and we've said, well, we maybe shouldn't have done that. And we see the wrong that we do. There are things we say, there are things we think about, there are things that perhaps even we watch, and they are sinful. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus, he did no sin. In fact, the Bible goes further and actually says he cannot sin. He actually couldn't do it. He could not sin. You know, we can hardly get past maybe even a few hours without doing it. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could not sin. He cannot sin. He is perfect. Never a word that had to be retracted. Never a deed that he looked back on and regretted doing. Never a wrong thought going through his mind. Perfect in every way, every shape, every form. God's Son, perfect, sinless, without sin. But yet that sin that affects you and I keeps us out of God's heaven. And as I've quoted already, the Bible says, unless we repent of that sin, we will perish. You know, this afternoon, if you don't take anything away from the meeting, take this away, that the Bible makes it absolutely clear that each and every one of us as individuals are sinners. All have sinned. There is none who is the exception other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the question could then be asked, who would go to heaven? Who would go to hell? Well, the Bible speaks about two ways. We mentioned already that we all start our life on the one way. We start on the way that leads to hell. Bible speaks about two ways, a broad and a narrow way. And it says this, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in. And it goes on, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. But then it says this, it says that few there be that find it. And so there is a broad road that leads to destruction. And there is a narrow road that leads to life. And on that broad road, there are many. And on the narrow road, there are few. We all begin in the one on the broad road. But you know, as I've said already, the great news about the gospel is that we can move off that and move on to the narrow road. Move on to that road that leads to heaven, that leads to life. And we've thought about that little verse, everlasting life. But it all comes down to what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there was a question that was asked, and probably one of the greatest questions that I think might have been asked that is recorded in Scripture. And a man asked it, and he said this. He said, what shall I do then with Jesus? What a question. What shall I do then with Jesus? Ask yourself that this afternoon, because the answer to that question is so, so very important. What shall I do then with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus this afternoon? Are you going to accept him as your saviour and get onto that narrow road? Or will you reject him and remain in your sin and all that entails, all the consequences that come from that? You know, the only answer to sin is Christ. The only answer to sins forgiven is him. He was the one that said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, we people in general, when you ask them about these things, and you can maybe talk to them about these things, and a lot of them will come up with very varying forms of how they're going to be in heaven. They might say, well, you know, I'm an upstanding citizen of the community. I always get involved in things. I always do good things. And, well, that will stand me in good stead. Others will say, well, you know, I've always been morally upright. I've always done the right thing. I'm kind. I'm, you know, give to charity. All these sorts of things that they're commendable. But not enough to save, not enough to be right for heaven. Acts chapter 4 tells us there that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, that is the Lord Jesus, whereby we must be saved. That's what it comes down to this afternoon. We must be saved. As we've said already, there's only hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought about our sin, how that separates us from God, how that is like a great big barrier that keeps us out of heaven. Only by coming to Christ can that sin be removed. Only by coming to Christ can that make us right for heaven. A little verse in 1 Timothy, it says this, that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the only way we can get to heaven, dear friend, is him. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin separates us from God. God hates our sin, but he loves us, he loves you, he loves me, he loves the folks of New Cumnock. And he sent his son into the world that he might suffer and die and ultimately take the punishment of sin. The sin of the world, yes, but think about it personally this afternoon. Your sin, my sin, all put on him. And it's the work, the finished work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that deals with our sin. How that Christ died, how that he was buried, how that he rose again, how that he is now in heaven. The gospel in a nutshell, really. And because of the finished, completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is enough that if you were to believe in him this afternoon, you can be saved. You can have your sins all forgiven. You can have it all dealt with. You can know peace with God. You can know salvation. You can know heaven as a certainty. It's how our conflict with God ends. It's how our sins are all forgiven through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, we've quoted that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose the third day according to the scriptures. You know, I can't tell you about anyone else this afternoon. There's no one else that can save you. We think about the cross of the Lord Jesus, his blood that was shed. The Bible says this, speaks about a big word called redemption. And it says this: we are not redeemed with corruptible things. We are not redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You know, it's through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the fact that he suffered, bled and died on that cross, a sinless man, a holy man, a perfect man. It's all because of him that you and I can be saved. And it's only through him that you and I can be saved. And he suffered, and we won't go into detail on it, but he suffered a horrendous death and ultimately took the punishment of your sin upon himself. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that is the Lord Jesus, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. And so when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, remember, he was sinless, so it wasn't his sin, but it was our sin. It was the sin of the world, but it was my sin. And I say kindly, it was your sin. And there on the cross, God's wrath, God's anger towards sin was all put in Christ. It was all put in him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so this afternoon, dear friend, there is opportunity. There is a way for your sin to be forgiven, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ, only through him. There is one final condition that comes with it. It comes with a time limit. It comes with a limited opportunity. Because the Bible tells us many things about time. You know, I'm sure most, if not all of us here today, have got our calendars or our week ahead planned. And we are intending to do things, we are intending to be in certain places on certain days, whatever it might be for you. Bible says this. Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I was at a funeral about 2 months ago, and the chap who had sadly died was the son of my old boss, and what had happened was, he was just going about his daily business. He was in his mid-30s, I think he was. And here he was, just going about his daily business, and had made a few phone calls to friends and family. And no one had heard from him for a few hours. And it became not only a worry, but then the reality actually dawned upon them what had happened. The young man, in his mid-30s, no warning, had suddenly just passed away. In his own home, no illness, no health-related conditions. And that just made me think of that little verse, boast not thyself of tomorrow. You know, we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't know what the future's going to hold. We might have a rough idea if all goes well. But the Bible goes on and it says this. Concerning our salvation, it says this. It says that, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, we don't know what the future is. We would like to know, but the reality is we don't know. And so this afternoon, to get right with God is something that's of the greatest importance. But there is only time, there is only a limited opportunity. We don't know what the future holds. And so that's why this afternoon, dear friend, it's urgent. That's why the opportunity to be saved is only guaranteed to be now, not tomorrow, not next week. And so the question can then be asked, what really then would stop you from being saved? What really is stopping you from getting your sins all forgiven? What then is stopping you from getting right with God this afternoon? I don't think there's anything more important in life than that. There's nothing more important in life than getting your sins forgiven, than knowing Jesus Christ as your Saviour. You know, we read about a rich man, didn't we? We haven't said much about the passage that we read from today, but we read about a rich man who really had everything that the world could give him. You know, we read about him there, and he was a rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He wore the best of clothing, and he fared sumptuously every day. That really translates that he lived a life of luxury. He had the best that the world could give him. But do you know what? The reality was, he wasn't saved. And while he had the best that the world could give him, he departed this world unsaved. And we read on, didn't we, that in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. And so for that rich man, he had everything that he wanted in life, but not the one thing that he needed in life. He had all the material goods, he had the wealth, he had the lifestyle, but he didn't have everlasting life. He didn't have Jesus Christ as his saviour. And Abraham spoke to him, didn't he? We read the verses. Abraham said, "Son, remember." Maybe he pointed him back to the missed opportunities. Maybe he pointed him back to a man called Jesus Christ, and maybe he was able just to remind him of him. What's he doing? He's looking back. But you know, the sad thing is, at that point it was too late. Because by this point, as we read the verses, he was already there. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. And yet he had the memory. He had the memory of a missed opportunity. And so the reality is this afternoon, dear friend, is that if we die in our sin, and we understand it's not a nice thing to think about, it's not a nice thing to speak about, but that's the reality of it, that's the truth of it. That if we die in our sin, we will not be in heaven. The Bible says we will be in hell. But the Bible also gives us a warning, doesn't it? The opportunity. You know, we don't know what life will bring. One of the things the Christians are looking forward to is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a little verse there that says, that "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." You know, that's the one thing that the Christians are looking for, is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That could be tonight. That could be at any moment. And the urgency of the gospel is this afternoon, that you need to do it now. You need to not miss the opportunity. The Bible goes on and it says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." You know, there's a day coming when the Bible says that he will come. He will come again. And those who are saved, those who know him as their saviour, you know, they'll be taken away. They'll be taken up to heaven. But then the reality is, for those who are not saved, that they will be left. And they will face the awfulness of what we've been thinking about this afternoon. And so it's a very solemn thing, but it's also a very real thing this afternoon, and it is worthy of your consideration. And we just pray this afternoon that as we've thought about these things, they are very real. They are very thought-provoking. And we just pray this afternoon that as we've tried to do so, to bring these things to your attention, that you might get ready, that you might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and no sins all forgiven, and no heaven as your home, and get on to that narrow way that leads to life. And so we do thank you for your attention. We'll just close with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we just would come before thee this afternoon. We pray again, our Father, as thy word has been read, and we pray, our God, that what we have considered this afternoon might cause us to think. It might cause us, our Father, to consider the reality of these things. We acknowledge, our Father, that these are not nice things to think about. We acknowledge, our Father, that they can be difficult. But we just pray, our God, as we've tried to think of them this afternoon, that we might just be challenged in how we stand in relation to them. And we pray, our Father, that if there be any here today not yet saved, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might, our Father, not pass up the opportunity, but that in time, our Father, they might get to know him, and to experience the great joy and peace of knowing sins all forgiven, and knowing with assurance, knowing with full hope and reality that they will be in heaven. Father, this would be our prayer for each who are here, whether young, whether old. We just pray, our Father, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus. And pray, our Father, that here in this place today, that salvation might visit and that souls might be wondrously saved. We just pray thy blessing, our Father, as we depart. We just pray that thy voice might just be heard. And as we each go our separate ways, we just pray thy blessing with us as we would travel home. As we ask these things, our Father, we just give thanks again for the Saviour and his word.